Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you this morning. Let's grab our Bibles or our Bible apps, and we're going to go once more time to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. I want to talk to this morning as we finish these last few scriptures in Acts 28, the last half of the chapter. Talk to you about the topic of finishing on mission. Finishing on mission. All of us have a mission assignment from God. And you know, mission assignments in life are very important. If you're in the military and you get your assignment, it is your duty to fulfill that assignment. If you're a parent, you've been given an assignment from God. If you're married, if you're a child and have and live with your folks, if you're a boss, if you own a business, if you are an employee, the Bible has given to us our mission assignments. But you know, it's one thing to fulfill that assignment for a short period of time. But what we're going to see this morning in Paul is that he finished his life on assignment. You know, if we could name the number of people that you know that through their whole life, to the end of their life, lived vibrantly for God, how many people could you name? And then if we were to compare that list to the people that you know or that you've heard about that for some reason or another have burned out or faded out or given up, how many people would you name on that list? In the Bible, there's people on both lists. There are people that have finished strong, finished their life on mission. And then there are people that have burned out or faded out or jumped out of mission. And I'm so impressed with the Apostle Paul, not only for what he has done over the last half of the book of Acts, but for how we're going to discover that he finished his life on mission. Now, our mission assignment changes, doesn't it? Depending on what season of life that you're in or that I am, our mission assignment can change just a little bit. I'm so excited for next Saturday because next Saturday our youngest child graduates from college. Woo! I was just as excited for two Fridays ago when he moved out of our house. Woo! Ruthie and I's assignment is changing a little because now we're moving into a different season. We put our house for sale and it's closing escrow. We're moving into the duplex next door to my parents. Many of you have asked, are you moving back in with your parents? Not a chance, okay? I don't want that rumor going around. We're moving in next to my parents until God provides a place. We want to downsize. But our life is changing, as I'm sure many of your lives have changed, some for the good, some for the bad. And every time we go through a different season in life, our mission assignment from God may change. But it doesn't ever come to the point where God has no purpose for us, no mission assignment to give to us. Paul has been traveling around the Roman Empire for several decades, and now he's in Rome, and he is under house arrest. And he's going to be there for 2 years. So his mission assignment changes somewhat. He can't have the freedom to go around and do what he used to do. And we have to go with the ebb and flow of life. But we have to also remember that we are constantly on a mission assignment for God. And this morning I want to challenge us to think, what is your mission assignment for this season of your life? We know that Galatians chapter 5 tells us that God's mission assignment for us is not just something that we do, but it also includes who we are. God wants to change us. Galatians 5 says the fruit of the Spirit, God's character, is trying to be developed within us through the Holy Spirit. And so God's mission assignment includes my internal life, my private life, my heart condition. And God's always trying to get me to change and to be molded to be more like Jesus. That's my internal, more my inward mission assignment. But then Matthew 28, Jesus has told us, our external mission assignment, go into all the world and make me famous. And so it's so wonderful to have some missionaries from Slovenia that we can partner with so that we can fulfill our church's mission, which is just to make Jesus famous everywhere. But that's also our personal assignment. And it may change in how we do it. It may change in where we do it. But our mission assignment is very clear. Make Jesus famous. In me and then through me. And we're going to see that Paul continues to do that. So in Acts chapter 28, we're going to start this morning in verse 17. And we're going to see that the first thing that Paul does when he arrives in Rome is he calls a leaders' meeting. It's so interesting. In Acts chapter 28, I'm going to start in verse 17. Paul has arrived and he entered Rome in verse 16. And in verse 15, the Christians from far and near came and encouraged Paul. And now he's gotten a couple of days. And look at verse 17 of Acts 28. After 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. Man, this guy is an A-type personality, isn't he? He has been harassed, he's been abused, he's been mistreated, he's been shipwrecked. He finally gets to Rome, he gets some rented quarters on his own, and he only takes a vacation for 3 days. For 3 days. And he's calling together the leading men of the Jews. Now, this is not the Christian leadership. In verse 15, it tells us that all those people had come to visit him from far and near. Now he's going to focus on the Orthodox Jewish leadership that is in Rome. Because remember what Paul always does. Whenever he arrives at a new city, he always approaches the Jews first. He goes to the synagogue. And we know historically that in Rome at this particular time, there were 7 to 12 synagogues active in Rome. So he's calling together those leaders. The reason that Paul always went to the Jews first is because if he went to the Gentiles first, he would make himself unclean in their eyes and they would never listen to him. So he always went to the Jewish people first because he knew that the Gentiles didn't care if he went to the Jews first, but the Jews really cared if he went to the Gentiles first. And Paul wanted to reach both. Paul has a strategy to fulfill his mission. Paul, the first thing that we're going to see that he does here is he's going to assess the spiritual climate of the Jewish leadership. You know, when we want to make Jesus famous and we move into a new area of life or a new opportunity, the first thing that we should do before we try and pound down the doors to make Jesus famous is let's just assess the spiritual climate here. What's the spiritual climate of your neighborhood? What's the spiritual climate of your work? What's the spiritual climate of the school that you attend? What's the spiritual climate of the person sitting next to you at work? Or your family. And look what he says in verse 17. And when they came together, he began saying to them, "Brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." The first thing that Paul does is he shares his story and he shares his purpose. You'll notice there in a couple of words in that verse that are very important. "Brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our father." Remember when Paul was grabbed while he was in the temple? I'm back in chapter 21 just for a second because Paul was accused of a couple of things in chapter 21. He was in the temple. Remember he was doing that purification ceremony and the Jewish people grabbed him and drug him out of the temple and started to beat him to death. And it says in chapter 21 and verse 28... it says, "The people cried out, 'Men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere. And this is the accusations. He preaches everywhere against our people.'" He was accused of being anti-Jew. And it says, "And the law." He was accused of being anti-Moses. And it says, "And against this place," the temple. He was anti-temple. Those were the three accusations that were against Paul from these Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. And so now when Paul arrives in Rome, he wants to make it clear that he's not against any of these things. So he reiterates the same ideas again when he says, "I have not done nothing against our people. I've done nothing against the customs of our fathers. And yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." You'll notice that Paul makes it clear he wasn't arrested by the Romans. If we go back and review the stories of the couple of chapters previous, we realize that the Romans never stepped in and arrested Paul for what he was doing. They stepped in and took Paul out of the hands of the Jews for his safety and his protection. The Romans have nothing against me. In fact, in verse 18, it says, "When they," the Romans, "had examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no grounds for putting me to death." I put some references down there in your notes. He says, "I am a victim of Jewish hatred, and the Romans wanted to release me." In chapter 23, the Roman commander, Claudius Lysias, in verse 29, wanted to release him. In chapter 24, verse 27, Governor Felix wanted to release him. In chapter 25, verse 25, King Festus wanted to release him. And in chapter 26, verses 30 and 32, King Agrippa wanted to release him. Paul is right. He said, when the Roman people examined me, they couldn't find anything against me. They wanted to release me. But verse 19, when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar. And then he writes, not that I had any accusation against my nation. He said, I'm not accusing you guys of anything. I'm not anti-Jew. My appeal to Caesar was a defensive move that I made because they were going to send me back to the wolves of Jerusalem. So that's his story. That's his purpose. He also tells him there that he wanted to share the hope of Israel. Look at verse 20. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel. If you like to underline phrases in your Bible, underline that phrase, the hope of Israel. Paul knew that Jesus was the hope of Israel because Jesus was the Messiah. If we go back and we would find that the word hope Paul uses in reference to Jesus on four different occasions in the book of Acts. Jesus, because he came here as the Messiah, the one that Israel was looking for, and because he died on the cross and rose again on the third day, he proved to be the Messiah. And he said, that's the hope that we've all been waiting for, brothers. We've been waiting for the hope of Israel for century upon century, after prophet, experience after experience from the time of Abraham. We've been waiting for the Messiah to come. And I just want you to know, I'm here to share with you the Messiah. So he shares his story and his purpose. You know, as we make Jesus famous in our communities and in our world, we can follow the same pattern. Tell your story and share your purpose. God has been doing something in your life that can be a great encouragement to people that know Jesus or don't know Jesus. Tell your story. Tell people what God has done for you. Tell people what God is doing in you. And then share the purpose of your life is just to share the hope of Israel. Notice that Paul says here, the story of Jesus is a message of hope. It's a message of hope. What you have in the truth of Jesus is the hope for our world. What Jesus can do in the lives of individuals, what Jesus can do in families, what Jesus can do in marriages, what Jesus can do for parents, what Jesus can do for strangers, what Jesus can do to cultures and nations and civilizations is bring them hope for the future. And you and I have that message of hope. So he says, let's share it. So he tells them their purpose. Now look there in verse 21. Their response brings Paul both good and bad news. They tell him the good news first. In verse 21 it says, they said to him, we have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. Paul's not going to have to overcome the hurdle of a bad reputation from the Jews that don't like him. They haven't arrived in Rome yet. Remember, Paul's been there 3 days. And most likely the Jews from Jerusalem or the Jews from Caesarea that had followed him and giving him such a hard time hadn't arrived in Rome yet. Because remember, when Paul left on the ship, it was late in the sailing season. And that's why Paul had so many problems getting to Rome. And he had arrived well before the first spring ship from Israel arrived. And so they hadn't arrived yet. So Paul says, okay, that's a good deal. I'm not going to have to overcome that. But look at verse 22. But we desire to hear from you and what your views are, but concerning this sect, the sect of Christianity, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere. So the bad news is, Paul, we haven't heard anything bad about you, but we've heard a lot of bad stuff about Christianity. In fact, it's spoken ill of everywhere. As I was reading and studying that, I realized our culture here in America is becoming like this. That your faith and my faith in the public arena is getting hammered far more than I ever remember getting hammered. People are speaking ill of followers of Jesus. But you know what? That doesn't mean we give up our mission assignment. It doesn't mean we cower into silence. It just means we have to figure out a different way to share the hope of Jesus. So that's what Paul does. Paul, when he gathers this group together there in verse 23, it says, when they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. And he was explaining to them. So they call a meeting. And in this meeting, Paul calls the leaders to accept Jesus. Look what it says in verse 23. When they had gathered in large numbers, he was explaining to them. If you like to underline words, or underline the word explaining. That's just a logical exposing of the facts. And he was solemnly testifying. That means passionately, logically, like a lawyer does in a court of law. When you watch those things on television, you can see when the lawyers get fired up, when they get passionate, when they talk about the logic consequences and the effects and the consequences of the actions of the people on trial, that is solemnly testifying. Now look what he's talking about. He's talking about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus. It's so interesting that word persuade means to lasso with a rope and to pull to your side. So what Paul was doing through this conversation was he wasn't trying to debate them to get them to naturally come to his side. He's trying to use the words of God to throw a lasso over them and to pull them to his side. See, when we share the hope of Jesus, it's not an argument. It's not a heated confrontation. We're not going to be used by God to lead people to Jesus by being argumentative. But instead, we use the Word of God to lasso them and pull them to our side. He's trying to convince the leaders. We have to remember that when we make Jesus famous, it's our job to share the message. It's God's job to change the heart. Isn't that true? We can't change anybody's heart. We can't persuade or convince anyone to become a follower of Jesus. That's a supernatural act that God does in their life. But what I do is I throw the lasso out. And I use my opportunities, as you use your opportunities, to make Jesus famous. He's trying to convince them. Now, it's really important how he does this, and I want us to catch this. In the middle of verse 23, he's testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus. Here it is, from both the law of Moses and from the prophets. You know what Paul's doing? He's starting from their point of reference. So many times, when we want to help people become followers of Jesus, we just tell them our perspective, and we expect them to jump from their perspective to our perspective. Paul doesn't do that. Paul starts from their point of reference. The Orthodox Jews, they knew the Old Testament law. They knew the prophets of the old scriptures. And so instead of just saying, you know what, guys, you need to forget all of that and you just need to come to Jesus, he says, no, let me start where you're at and let me bring you forward to Jesus. And you know, when we talk with people that don't know the Lord and when we want to witness to folks and when we want to be a light in our neighborhoods, it's always good not just to put up the banner of Jesus and expect them to forget everything in their past and to come to Jesus, but to start with their point of reference. And then pull them to Jesus. I think many times our witnessing techniques can use a little bit of refinement because we are just putting up our banner and clearly articulating who we are and expecting people to abandon their history and just come to Jesus. Paul says, I'm going to start from where you're at and I'm going to pull you to where Jesus is. He started from their point of reference. And then second of all, he always focuses on the person of Jesus. Because he was persuading them concerning Jesus. So he wasn't just getting together to talk about theological issues. He wasn't just getting together with the purpose of having a spiritual conversation. He was getting together with these folks with the purpose of bringing them to Jesus. See, our assignment as followers of Jesus is, according to 2 Corinthians, is to share the message of reconciliation, because we've been given the assignment of reconciling people to God. It's God's work, but he wants to use us to be the messengers and the cowboys and the cowgirls that are going to throw that lasso out and pull people to him. Let's never forget, the goal is not that people would come to a church. The goal is not that people would be my friend. The goal is not that people would talk about spiritual things. But the goal for all humanity is that they would come to know Jesus. They'd come to know Jesus. That was Paul's assignment. That's how he viewed it. Paul calls them to accept Jesus. Now, as we continue to go down here, let's look and see what happens. We see, first of all, that there are mixed results. Verse 24. It says, some were being persuaded. That means their doubts and their attitudes were overcome. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not what? They wouldn't believe. And the idea in that verse is that they've chosen not to believe. See, when we share the hope of Israel, when we share the hope of Jesus, there are going to be people that God is working in and through that are going to be persuaded. And when you throw the lasso out, you're going to catch them, and God's going to bring them to himself. And then there are going to be other people who hear the message of Jesus, and in their hearts, they're just choosing not to believe. They're going to resist and say, I choose not to believe that. It's interesting, in our culture, one of the movements that I see happening is that people are beginning to buy into the idea that if I believe it's true, then it must be true. If I believe it's not true, then it must not be true. Somehow we've come to this philosophical idea that I get to determine whether something is true or not. In this particular verse, it's so interesting because the truth about Jesus is not up for debate here. The what's up for discussion and what the result is not that whether Jesus was the hope of Israel or Jesus is the resurrected king, but how they respond to that truth. It's as if there is a truth out here, and then what, as Paul shared that truth, some people were persuaded to come to that truth, other people chose to stay away from that truth. But nobody debated whether that truth was true or not. In our culture today, we don't talk about whether that truth is true or not. We talk about, well, if I believe it's true, it's true. If I don't believe it's true, then it's not true. So all truth now has become subject to my own personal belief system. And the problem with that philosophy is that it doesn't work. Let me give you an example. In this bag, I have a beautiful orange. If you eat this orange, it's going to be good for you. It's going to give you vitamin C. It's going to give many of you better breath than you have this morning. It's a beautiful orange. I want you guys to take this orange, and I want you to eat it. It's going to be really good for you. Now, some of you this morning think, he doesn't have an orange in there. He's tricking us. How many of you believe there's an orange inside the bag? Oh, I don't know. How many of you believe I got something else inside this bag? May the fleas of 1,000 camels infest your armpits, okay? But you know what? Whether you believe there's an orange in this bag or whether you believe I'm tricking you and there's not an orange in this bag has nothing to do with whether there's an orange in this bag or not. There either is an orange in this bag or there's not. And what you believe about what I'm telling you has no relevance onto whether there's an orange in this bag or not, because either there is or there isn't. You understand what I'm saying? So when it comes to Jesus, it doesn't matter whether I believe Jesus is king or not. It doesn't matter whether I believe Jesus is the hope of the world or not. Either Jesus is the hope of the world or he's not. So the issue is, how do I relate to that truth, not whether that is true or not. But in our culture today, we are moving quickly to believing, if I believe there's not an orange in this bag, then there really isn't an orange in this bag. And that's just not reality, because reality is there's an orange in the bag. Okay? So, what Paul is addressing are people that are choosing to believe the truth and people that are choosing not to believe the truth. But you know what? Whether people believe the truth or don't believe the truth, again, that's not my job. That's not my mission assignment. My mission assignment is to tell the truth and to live out the truth. And when I tell the truth and I live out the truth, people then are going to have to decide not whether my truth is true, but how they're going to respond to that truth. That's what our goal is. And he gets mixed results. So, as Paul typically does, when people don't completely receive his words, he gives them a little parting shot. Look in verse 25. It says, when they did not agree with who? One another. Again, if you like to underline the phrase one another, the Jewish leadership now became divided against itself, and Paul's sitting back thinking, wow, at least they're not trying to string me up anymore. They're arguing amongst themselves. And it says, when they did not agree with each other, Paul stepped back. They began to leave after Paul had spoken a parting word. And here's the parting word of Paul. The Holy Spirit, he says, rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers. And he goes back to the book of Isaiah and he shares these thoughts. And we're gonna look at these thoughts more deeply next week, but I want to kind of give you an introduction to them this morning. Here's the verses that Paul quotes from Isaiah. Verse 26 says, go to these people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. Now, what Isaiah is talking about is a period of time in Isaiah's day when the people of God heard the message of God, heard the truth of God, but chose not to believe. So in the text here, you could rephrase this just a little bit to say, you will keep on hearing, but will choose to not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will choose not to perceive. See, whether I receive the truth of Jesus or not is my choice. Those are my personal choices. Verse 27 says, for the heart of this people has become dull. Notice the word become. And their ears, with their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. What you're going to learn next week about these verses is a very important truth. And this is the truth, that the Word of God never returns void. That the truth of God, every time it's spoken, has an impact. It has an impact either peeling away spiritual blindness and giving people insight into who God is, or if they choose not to see, it puts a layer of blindness over them and they become dull. Which means this, very simply, if I hear the truth of God and I respond by ignoring it, it's going to be easier to ignore it next time, and pretty soon when I hear or see the truths of God, it will have no impact on my life because I've become dull of hearing and dull of sight. You know where this is really dangerous? This is really dangerous for people that grow up in a Christian home, for people that hear the truth on a regular basis. If you grew up in a Christian home and you were taken to church like I was week after week, Sunday morning Sunday school, Sunday morning church, Sunday night prayer meeting, Wednesday night prayer meeting, Thursday night youth group, you hear the truths of Jesus all the time. If you go to a Christian school, you hear it all the time. And the potential danger of growing up in an environment like that is that I hear it so often that it fails to penetrate into my heart anymore. And when I leave my house and move out into my own, I become dull of hearing the truth of God, dull in seeing the truth of God. And when I go out into the world, it overwhelms me and becomes too tempting. Because the truth of Jesus, the truth of God's word, never has no impact. You being here this morning and hearing the scriptures of God never has no impact. It is either making me become more alive and insightful, or it's making me become just a little bit duller in my hearing and in my spiritual seeing. And it all depends on how I choose to respond to it. What Paul is saying from Isaiah is that God's word, when spoken, never has no impact. And in the issue of Paul's day in the Jews, he had just shared the truth of Jesus from their perspective of the Mosaic Law and the prophets of old, and some of them chose not to believe it. And Paul is telling them, be careful when you choose not to believe the truth, because you are putting a cellophane layer over your spiritual heart. And the next time you hear it, it's going to be easier to ignore and to set aside. That's Paul's words. That's why he chose this particular passage. That's the consequences. Now, the last section of this quotation there in verse 27 is what God offers. You'll see this as, otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return to God, and I would what? Heal them. There's the other advantage. When we hear the truth about what God says from his word, it can heal us. It can pull away the dullness of hearing. It can help me to hear God more. It can help me to see God more. It can help me to be transformed. And it helps me to come back and return to God in a deeper way. And when I return to God in a deeper way, what does he offer me? He offers me healing and hope. So Paul says, you know what, fellas? As some of you are walking out the door right now, he says, be careful when you're choosing not to believe, because there's consequences. Praise the Lord for those of you that are choosing to believe, because you are now on the path to spiritual healing and wholeness. But those of you that are walking out the door of this meeting right now, be careful, because you are just putting another layer of spiritual blindness and dullness over your spiritual heart. That's his warning. And then he declares to them, verse 28, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen. Paul says, you know what, Jews? Through my three missionary journeys, my three missionary expeditions, I've always come into town and come to you first. And you have beat me up. You have stoned me. You have put me on trial. You have rejected time and time again. And so you know what? I'm going to the Gentiles. Now, this verse could actually be the end of the book of Acts, because we know historically from this time forward, the gospel of Jesus spreads like wildfire to the non-Jewish world, exactly as Paul says. And for the last 2,000 years, the non-Jewish world has been hearing about the good news of Jesus. And you know, there's been a huge movement to go back and reach the people of God, and many Jewish people are coming to Christ. Those Messianic Jews are converting to Jesus by the hundreds, but the vast majority of the gospel and the good news and the hope of Jesus is being spread to the non-Jewish world, exactly what Paul says was going to happen here. So, in essence, we can conclude the book of Acts in verse 28. But he doesn't. Verse 29, it says, when he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. The meeting ends with a quarrel. Aren't those great meetings? Ever been in one like that? You think, man, I'm gonna persuade these people, whatever the meeting's about, and then it ends in a quarrel. But what's interesting is how the postscript of the book finishes up. Let's look there in verse 30. It says, and Paul stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him. 2 years. See, it would have been easy for Paul to say, you know what? I've taken enough bruises and beatings for Jesus. I'm just going to stay in these rented quarters and watch Netflix until my trial. If anybody deserved to take his mission assignment and set it aside, it would have been Paul. But he doesn't do that. Verse 31, preaching, here it is again, the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus with all openness, unhindered. He was faithful to the end. See, in our life, our mission assignment may change. But no matter what stage in life we are at, we are never without a mission assignment. Whether you're young, whether you're just moving out on your own, getting your first job, whether you're off at college, whether you're newly married or new parents, whether you're parents of teenagers or like Ruthie and I, our kids are all leaving the home, whether you're retired from your vocation, whether you're a senior citizen, all of us have the mission assignment of making Jesus famous inside of us and outside of us. Yes, those assignments change, but we're never without a mission assignment. So let me ask you a challenging question. If somebody came up to you and asked you the question, what's your mission assignment for God for this season of your life? What would you answer? Can you articulate God's purpose for your life in making him famous at this stage of your life? Because it's too easy to get distracted, isn't it? It's too easy for my heart to be consumed with my own personal agenda. It's too easy for me to fall into the comforts of this life. It's too easy for me to step back when I receive resistance about making Jesus famous. So I've got to keep my mission assignment on the front of my forehead. You know what's so interesting? In the Old Testament, when Moses told the people that they should keep God's law on the front of their head, they took it a little too literally, and they actually built these little boxes called phylacteries, and they stuck scriptures in them, and they made a headband, and they walked around with these two little boxes banging on their head. But you know what? It constantly reminded them of God's instructions to them. That was their mission assignment. I'm not suggesting that you make some little boxes and you bang them on your head. But how do we remind ourselves of our mission assignment? How do we keep ourselves on task? What is your mission assignment for this season of your life? Because God is still using you and me to make himself famous in us and then through us. Next week, we're going to look into that quotation from Isaiah a little bit deeper. And then we're going to look into what happened to Paul in his life from this chapter to the end of his life. We're going to go back into tradition and into history, and we're going to see how Paul's life came to an end. I think that'd be a great wrap-up to the book of Acts. But it was so impacting here to close the book of Acts out with the idea that Christianity is on the move. And number 2, that the people that God uses are people who are on mission for him. And now 2,000 and something years later, God is still on the move, and he's still looking for followers of his who are on mission assignment. And let's finish strong. Amen? That's what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. I know I'm done. I know my life is over. I finished my race. I fought the good fight, which means I kept faithful, and then I finished my race. What we want God to say to us when we see him face to face is not only did we do well, but we finished well. And no matter where we are at in our life, God has a mission assignment for you. Let's pray and ask him what it is, and then let's live it out to the best of our ability. Let's stand together and pray. Lord, in our land today, it is becoming more difficult to be outspoken for you. Our culture is moving in a direction where Christianity is being spoken ill of everywhere. But Lord, we know that this is true in so many countries of the world. And yet you always have your people. You always have your remnant. You always have your followers who, if they are willing to be on mission, that you would use them in a mighty way. And Lord, that's our prayer today. Lord, give each one of us an infusion of our mission assignment. Help us to understand that we have a purpose greater than ourselves at this stage of our lives. And the purpose is very simple, to make you famous in us and through us. So Lord, we give ourselves to you again today. We give ourselves inwardly. Lord, if there's areas of our life that we are off mission, may you show us and may we soften our hearts and return to you, and you can heal those areas. Help us to not become dull of hearing on the inward issues that we face. And then Lord, help us to be on mission outwardly. You have strategically placed each one of us at the school that we're at, or in the place in which we work or live, or the friends that we have, or the people we meet regularly at the grocery store, or those that we come in contact with. Lord, those are strategic relationships. They're not accidents. And we are placed there in that strategic relationship so that we can share the hope of Jesus. So Lord, give us insight into how to fulfill the mission you've called us to. Thank you for this study in Acts and for the Apostle Paul. Thank you that you're doing the same thing today in America and around the world. And you're using your people just as you use the people of Acts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing.